Now let's turn together to John chapter 13, and especially to verses 34 and 35, which are the place where we find this new commandment. We are simply continuing this evening to think about the new world into which Christ brings us. Behold, he says, I make all things new. We enter that new world by the new birth, which the New Testament calls the new creation, into which we are brought in Christ. That new creation is a new life in which there is a new lifestyle, as we were discovering from Romans 6 last Sunday evening. Now, this evening's theme of the new command which Jesus gives us, verse 34, a new command I give you, is part of that new lifestyle which ought to distinguish the living of Christian believers who are truly members of the new creation. Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, this new commandment has to do with something that really is of enormous importance. It really deals with the question, how do you know that someone is a true, born-again Christian, as we often say? How do you recognize true grace in the life of someone else? Francis Schaeffer, whose work some of you may know, wrote a book on these two verses that we are turning to this evening, entitling it, The Mark of the Christian. And the question arises, what is the mark of the Christian? What is the distinguishing feature of the child of God that marks him or her out as being beyond question truly Christ's? When I was very young Christian, and indeed before, the mark of a Christian was very often a little green SU badge. Some of you may remember these days when everywhere you went, I can still remember traveling in the London Underground on one occasion, and I had my little green badge with the lamp in it, and there across on the other side of the Underground was somebody else with a little green badge, and he gazed across and his eyes lit up and he said, I was hoping it was my badge he was looking at. We recognized each other immediately. I still remember when I was just beginning to be awakened by the grace of God to the new world in Christ, that a friend of mine who had been a great friend over many years from my unconverted days, as we stood in the center of Glasgow talking together, and I began to share with him what were increasingly becoming the deepest convictions of my life, he said to me, you know, we'd been at school together. We had been bosom friends for many years. And he said, you know something? I can just about see the possibility that you're due for the wee green badge. And of course, to him, it meant what it meant to so many, that this was the mark of a Christian. Now, that's a perfectly good thing. But Jesus is telling us here about the truly reliable badge of the Christian. What the Christian wears that is unmistakably an evidence that he or she belongs to Christ. What Francis Schaeffer calls a universal mark that is to last through all the ages of the church until Jesus comes back. And it is this: by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now let me try to follow this commandment, this new commandment, through with you as Jesus explains it. And you'll see that it falls very obviously and simply into four things. First of all, it is a new commandment of Jesus. Secondly, it has a new object that Jesus particularly specifies. A new command I give you: love one another. And it thirdly has a new standard, or a new comparison, or a new measure by which it is to be judged. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And fourthly, it has a new consequence, which is the mark of the Christian. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now let me unfold Jesus' teaching to you in these terms this evening. First of all, it's very obvious that what we are talking about is a commandment. This is a new command that Jesus is setting before us. It is, in other words, not an emotional response to a situation, nor is it a particular personality condition that some people happen to have and others do not. That is a warm, outgoing personality that embraces other people in its warmth. It is not an emotional or even a romantic response to others. It is a universal commandment that Jesus gives to all believers about all other believers. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now it's important for us to grasp this distinctive feature of this mark of the Christian. It is a commandment and not a condition, an emotional condition or whatever. And the reason that it can become a commandment to love one another is that it's quite distinct from liking one another. Liking other people is a response to something that we see in others. And it is possible to see something in people's character or life which creates some kind of positive response in us. And we say, he's a very likable person. Some people are like that. And sometimes it has nothing to do with grace. It may be entirely due to nature. And we look at people and get to know them, and we say they are likable people. Now, we may find it very difficult to like people who are unlikable. And in a fallen world, there are undoubtedly such people. But of course, you see, God did not love us because we were likable. He did not respond when he sent his son to die for us to something in us that attracted him. Because there was nothing in us that attracted him. When we were without God and without Christ and without hope, there was nothing attractive in lost rebellious sinners to a holy God. So he loved us despite what he saw in us, and not because of it. Now, it is impossible for us to command one another, or even for God to command us, to have an emotional reaction to people which says, I find them so likable. You cannot be commanded to have a sentimental feeling about people, because that's not within our power. But what we can be commanded to do is to put other people before ourselves, to take their interests and put them before our own interests, to sacrifice our own self-interest for the sake of their well-being, so that our love becomes like the love of Jesus, which again I say was not a response to something lovable or likable, but was the self-sacrificial offering of all that he was for the sake of others. Now, sentimental feelings depend on all sorts of things, and they come and go. But this commanded love of which Jesus speaks depends simply on our obedience to him when he calls upon us to put other people and their interests before ourselves and our own. This command is therefore something that we need to grasp is distinctive from emotions and feelings and even from liking. That is not to say that when we obey Jesus' commandment, we may not find that our emotions begin to be engaged and our feelings for people may change. But obeying this commandment is not waiting until we have certain kinds of feelings towards people. It is behaving in a certain way towards them, putting others before ourselves, considering other people before our own interests. So it is, in the first place, a new commandment. And we need to grasp the distinction between that and other things that sometimes go under the name of love. You'll realize how important that is in a world in which today the whole concept of love has been debased. And people may use it to say, I love, or I love you. And what they really may mean is not I love you, but I love me and I want you. And there is a world of difference in these two things. What Jesus is speaking about, therefore, is a commandment that we do as Jesus did and sacrifice ourselves and our self-interest on behalf of others. Secondly, it has a new object. It says, Jesus, love one another. Now you will notice what he means by loving one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. There is a distinction between the all men at the beginning of verse 35 and the one another at the end of verse 35. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So the love of which he is speaking is the mutual love of disciples for each other. It has a focus, in other words, on love for our fellow believers. Now let me immediately add that is not an alternative for, but an addition to our love for all kinds of people. It would be totally misleading to suggest that Jesus is saying we do not love all kinds and conditions of people. What he is saying is there is a special love that ought to mark a fellowship of Christian believers for each other. Listen to how the New Testament puts it. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, Paul says this, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love towards one another and towards all men." So there are these two areas where our love has to focus, and you notice he differentiates between them. The Lord make you to increase and abound in your love towards one another and towards all men. Galatians 6:10, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now you notice how there is this focus, doing good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So if it is our Christian duty, as it clearly is, to love all people, how much more is it our Christian duty to love those with whom we share the deepest things in life? This is what Jesus is saying to the disciples. You share the same Father who has begotten you. You share the same Savior who has died for you. You share the same Holy Spirit who indwells you. Therefore, there is a special quality of love that ought to exist and be manifested amongst believers. Now, of course, we see that in families. Those of us who are fathers will recognize that we have a love that is general and broad if we are normal people for children. You find children attractive, and you have a love for children, all kinds of children. But there is a very special kind of love that every normal father would have for his own children. I had an elderly relative who, when we went down to Galloway on holiday, which we did every year, used to distribute his largesse to myself and the other cousins, and we used to have delightful times waiting in what was known as the parlor while he came in and was so generous to him. And my mother used to try to dissuade him and say, no, you ought not to do that. We wish she had gone away somewhere. But she said, no, you shouldn't do that. And he said, but they are my nephews and blood is thicker than water. That was a great phrase. I have no idea where it came from. It was one of the most obvious things that you could ever have said, I suppose. But we felt it was an excellent principle, and we were glad to subscribe to it as nephews. But you see what he is saying. He would not have gone out into the street and shown that kind of largesse to all kinds of people. But we were his own, you see. Now you get the very language in John 17, having loved his own, and here also in John 13, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. And there is a quality of love within the family which is peculiar and special just precisely because of what we share in common. Now brothers and sisters in one family have a special bond and a special love that doesn't exist outside of that circle. And we are ready to exercise, or ought to be, a special restraint and a special patience and indulgence, and perhaps especially a special loyalty to those who are part of the same family. For example, when there are disagreements in the world, it may be that we discover ourselves ready to break relationships with people because of them. And relationships may well break, but within a family, you recognize that the relationship is so special, so strong, so deep, that nothing ought to break these relationships. Nothing ought to invade your loyalty to one another. It must be absolute and incomparable. And you're ready, therefore, to work and to be patient and to tolerate and to find that love heals within that family bond, even when the other person is wrong, which is the usual situation, as you will acknowledge, and you are right. You may be ready to have an observable attitude of love which manifests itself in patience and forgiveness. Again, when there is a special need within a family, there is a special response because of this special love, so that we commit ourselves to them first. We are committed to the family of God in this sense. Paul puts it as closely as this. He says, "Beloved, if one member in the body suffers, all the members suffer with it." Now let's just pause for a moment and apply that to ourselves. This doesn't happen, of course, outside of the body. This is the picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. If you discover that you have an injury in one of your limbs, I cannot honestly say that I feel it. But if one of my own limbs is injured, the whole of my body is affected by it. You cannot isolate that kind of thing. And within the family of God, the quality of care that Jesus is speaking of is precisely this. Now that means, you see, that we will be slow to inflict injury on another member within the body. Have you thought of that? For example, with our tongues. My beloved, how often we can lance and wound and cut open other people's lives because of the things we say. The tongue is an unruly instrument, says the Apostle James. And how often that is the case in Christian fellowships. And it ought to pain us more if our words wound someone in the family, because they are members with us. But we need to ask, do I know what it is? Really, to have that kind of loving sensitivity to the needs of fellow believers. It has a new object, and the object is God's people. This is the place within the fellowship of God's redeemed people that true love ought to blossom and burgeon in the world if it appears anywhere. So they said of the early Christians, "My, how these Christians love one another." You notice in the third place, not only is it a new command with a new object, it also has a new standard or comparison or measure in verse 34. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." In other words, this love of which Jesus is speaking, which is the new commandment, is Christ-like love. and Christ-like love is costly love. For Jesus, it meant dying for us. For us, it means living for others. Now, it's very easy to say that. But I want to ask you this evening that we might pause for a moment and measure our own lives by that and ask ourselves, is that a description of the pattern of my life? That I'm living for other people. The great tendency within the world, you see, and the tendency of fallen human nature is to live with self at the center of everything. And my whole life can be built around myself. It's possible for a marriage to be built around ourselves. And Jesus says, my commandment is that just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. It means living our lives for other people and putting others in the place of self. And that means sacrificing self-interest and self-centeredness and living the life of a servant. That's the whole example of Jesus' life. I came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And to give my life a ransom for many. Now that servant lifestyle is precisely the self-giving love of the Lord Jesus. Now that means being concerned first about other people far more than I would be about myself. It means translating the principles of the cross into my daily relationships with other people. Because you will notice this is another reason that this is not an emotion. You can hold an emotion in isolation. This kind of love is in the realm of relationships with other people. And the real question that it poses is, how do I relate to other people? Do I relate to them as Jesus did? Or do I relate to them the way the priest and the Levite on the road where the Samaritan eventually came down lived? Which picture fits my life? That's what Jesus is asking. And Paul has set it down for us in that remarkable chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. I wonder if you've ever noticed how easy it is to take away the word love and put the word Jesus there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 4, you can read, Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus is not rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now the real test is, can I put the word I in there, in place of love and Jesus? I am patient. I am kind. I do not envy. I do not boast. I am not proud, rude, self-seeking, easily angered, keeping a record of wrongs, and so on. That's the test. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. And the love of Jesus, my dear friends, is amongst the most practical things in the world, because it is putting other people before yourself. So it's a new command with a new object and a new measure or standard, and finally it has a new consequence, or it acts as a new sign to the world. Jesus is leaving them, you will notice, and in verse 34 he says, "A new command I give you," having told them in verse 33, "I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me and you will not see me. Where I'm going, you cannot come," and so on. And now he says in verse 35, "Since I am going, the way people will see my love is when you, as my disciples, love one another as I have loved you. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now you will notice what Jesus is doing. He is giving the world the right to judge whether or not we are genuine Christians by the quality of our love for each other, our observable love. And people may ask, how can I tell whether they are true disciples of Jesus? And Jesus' answer to the world is, watch the quality of their love for each other, and that's how you'll know. Now that's very interesting, because I guess it may not be the kind of thing that we would have nominated. We would probably have said something quite different from this. How will you know that they are true disciples? We might have expected Jesus to say, well, do they have a credible profession of faith? Have they truly committed themselves to Christ? Have they received the gospel and believed on the Lord Jesus? These are all valid questions. But the one he singles out is, see whether they really love one another in the way that I love them. And I say to you again, it is observable love. Now, there are two ways in which love is expressed. One is in our words, and the other is in our actions. Things we do or fail to do, things we say or fail to say. And these are the observable ways in which we love or fail to love. Now, it's an important thing for us to grasp that we will never reach the standard of loving people perfectly with the love of Jesus. We are all of us, in some sense, failures in this realm. But the thing that is really important is that our failure ought to provoke us to fly to Christ, that he might by his Holy Spirit create in us a different quality of love for one another. Our failure should not provoke carelessness or complacency in us, but a desire that we express to him day by day, Lord, make me love like this love. And let it be observable. Somebody sent me a magazine recently in which there was an article that I read which said at the end, when the history of the Christian church is going to be read out at the judgment seat of Christ, there is going to be enormous embarrassment because of the apostasy and heresy which there has been in the church down the generations. And I'm sure that that's true. But I tell you something that I think is going to embarrass us even more. And that is when the lives of God's people and their history are read out in the presence of God, the judge of all the earth. And when he sees how unloving our relationships have been, then he is going to be ashamed of us. But this is the place, my Christian brothers and sisters, where we greatly need help. It has been my experience that the greatest problems of Christian fellowships around the world is not a lack of finance, or a lack of personnel, or a lack of new ideas, or a lack of new structures. The great tragedy of the Christian church has been the breakdown in relationships and the lack of love amongst God's own people. We have been so glad to have Ian Murray here today for the first Sunday since he came back from Thailand. He would tell you, if you want to ask him, what I have discovered in missionary areas throughout the world, that the real problem so often in missionary labor is not the hardness of the heathen, but the relationships between God's people on the mission field. Now this is where we need to take more seriously the commandment of Jesus. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. Let's pray together. Lord, we all of us confess our failure before you, a failure to love. We acknowledge how slow we have been even to want to be delivered from the snare of self-centeredness and self-interest. And oh, how we long that we might be released to love with the love of Jesus. Hear our prayer. Come and fill us with all your fullness, that we may love with the fullness of Christ. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.